That is a prayer, a commitment that graduates, we as your church long for you to have. We want you, and you probably can't remember all the words, and it's an unfamiliar song, but it is our heart's desire for you as you enter this new season of life that you would say, you're my God, and I'm yours. And that all the doctrinal truths that we've learned, all the different things you've been taught in the context of this church, in the context of a Christian school, possibly in the context of your family, that is our heart's desire for you. And let me just say this as we look, and we're going to look briefly, but look to God's Word. That is what you are going to be attacked on in every aspect you can possibly imagine. And some of you say, well, it's not hard for me to imagine. I've already been attacked. I've already had people come after my faith. I've already had people attack the truths of God's Word. And it's scary for us to send our students off into this new season of life because so many are led astray. The future of the church in our culture, in our society is at stake. Not his church, the invisible church, is never at stake. But here in this country, it's becoming more and more of a potential loss. God is faithful. He will complete that which he's begun. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. I love this book. I actually preached it before I came here in a series at Mount Calvary. And I preached it from the perspective of discipleship. How does discipleship look? And I really challenge you graduates to read 2 Timothy and probably a lot of the Pauline letters, the Pauline epistles, and ask the question, do I see any model of discipleship here? And take notes of what discipleship looks like and seek it out. Seek out, and this is not just for you graduates, this is for all of us, because some are saying, well, I've never really been discipled. I've really never had somebody sit down with me and disciple me and grow me in the faith. I hear preaching, and I grow some through that, and sometimes I'll go to this Bible study, and I'll grow through that, but I've never had somebody pour themselves into me. And we're familiar with Paul and Timothy's relationship. If you've grown up in the church, you're familiar with that, but if not, Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. And you can see some discipleship forming just in the first chapter. We're going to look at the end of the first chapter. But you can see that Paul is committed to prayer for Timothy. And I hope y'all will commit to pray for our graduates. Not just them, but all our students. You'll get a chance at the end of the summer to take another name off the board and commit to praying for a year like you did last year for a student in this church. Different ages. We see him praying. We see that he knows Timothy. He knows about Timothy's mom and grandmother's impact in his life. He celebrates the work of Christ in Timothy's life. He knows him and he's able to pray. And he challenged him not to be ashamed of the gospel. And that's where we come to today as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 through 18. This is the word of the Lord, written by the Apostle Paul. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus, Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. Let's pray. Father, it is an awesome gift that you've given to us in regards to your written word. You have placed it in our hands. It's right before us. And we thank you for preserving it over the many years that it's been attacked. Had it translated with great care for us today. And we pray in our lives that it would root itself in us, the truths of the gospel, the prophecy and promises of Christ to your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen. It's the first fall of graduation. After graduation, the college student finds himself in a strange land. The comforts of home and family left behind in many cases. There are a lot of new faces. It's the weekend. The environment they find themselves in is strange and different. There's evil all around. The nightlife is full of glazed eyes, glazed over eyes, and strange behavior. There's a strong smell of alcohol and strange smoke. Again, there's wickedness to be found in so many places. That day in particular, the student found himself in a Friday classroom, and everything they'd been taught, everything they'd learned, was being vehemently attacked. Not only by the professors, but by the friends around them, mocked and questioned. All the things they had learned in church and to their Christian family. It seemed as though everything that was said, everything that was lived around them was in a complete contradiction to the truths that they had learned as a child. On the way back to the dorm, they bump into a familiar face, a friend that they knew back home, a kindred spirit back in the old days when it came to the Christian faith. However, things had changed for them. They were hearing them say and seeing them behave in a way that everybody else was behaving, in a very destructive pattern. The familiar face invited them to go with them with promises of fun and friendship. The college student gets it. They know the lure, the temptation. They know the draw. The loneliness is great. And tomorrow is Sunday. And they're contemplating whether they should go to church or not. Nobody else is. I don't have anybody to go to church with. I don't even know where I would go. They set their alarm, but they sleep through it. The growls of their stomach awaken them at noon, and they go to the food court to eat. On their way back from the cafeteria, they go to their mailbox, their student mailbox, and there they find this letter. This letter from a spiritual mentor. This is not identical to what Timothy faced. Timothy wasn't going off to college. He was in ministry in Ephesus. Discouraging ministry. Hard ministry. Lonely ministry. Most of Ephesus was embracing wickedness and sin. A place where sailors would gather, a place business was made, and a lot of travel from other surrounding areas, where people would go to get away from home and the rules, find the club. And yet the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul in prison right before he had his head cut off to write this letter to Timothy and to us. And I want you to think of that as we read these words, as Paul understands what Timothy's going through. He understands the season of life that Timothy is in, and he's moved. He's moved not only to pray, as we read earlier in the chapter, he's moved to continue his discipleship of Timothy. He's fully invested. He doesn't just send him off and forget about him. He fully invests himself in Timothy's spiritual well-being. And I love this letter. I love it. And I encourage you to go back and finish the Lord's Day reading it. It's just a few chapters. It's not many chapters. And understand that as the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write these truths, he was writing it in a prison about to be killed for proclaiming this truth. This truth that he says to Timothy, hold fast to Timothy, hold fast to this truth, hold fast to this pattern. He didn't say, hey, I messed up, I'm in prison, I'm about to die. take care of yourself. He says, hold fast to the pattern of sound words. And that's the first charge I give you graduates and I give you people here today at New Harmony, that you hold fast to the truth of God's Word. That word hold fast is translated a little differently in regards to the New American Standard. It says retain the standard. Stay within the boundaries of the standard. It's like you've driven, there's a line that's been drawn by God's Word, and He's saying, hold fast to that area. Don't step outside of that area. Now, He's not being legalistic here. He's not saying you've got to obey the Lord for Him to love you. He's made that clear in the early part of the letter where He talks about Timothy's salvation that was accomplished by Christ, done in Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit that He said to the people of Ephesus in an earlier letter. And He says, hold fast. See, we're in a fight, aren't we? He also told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. He's saying, hold fast. It's not going to be easy. Fight for the truths of the gospel that has been passed down to you. No generation gets a pass. No generation can say, oh, that's what my mom and daddy did. I'm not going to do it. I don't have a role in that. It's so important that you young men, you young parents, you young women, that you're continuing to grow spiritually. You don't get a pass. Maybe God calls you to play a role in this church as a Sunday school teacher, as a deacon and an elder. You don't get a pass. God calls His people, He saves His people to hold fast to sound doctrine. And you're going to be attacked at this. See, when He talks about fight the good fight of faith, there's a war that goes on. And Paul speaks of that too. He says our battle's not against flesh and blood, even though we feel it is, don't we? It's not against people. There's a bigger war that's going on. There's a bigger battle that's going on, and that's a battle against darkness, against Satan and principalities of darkness. See, God has been faithful to preserve His Word here at New Harmony up to this point. Will He continue to preserve it here in the context of New Harmony? Will He continue for us to be committed to the truth of God's Word, to stand upon the foundation of the gospel? We're in a spiritual battle, a spiritual conflict, and there's nothing more that Satan wants than to destroy you, graduates. To destroy you, children, I remember when I was young, and I would look at graduation, people who graduated, and I felt like I'd never get there. I don't know if you younger kids feel that way, but I was like, I am never going to get done with school. And you think when I get my college degree after getting it in 6 years, rushing through it like I did, that it'd be done. I could close that book. But God in His great sense of humor, gave me another 12 years of seminary. Some guys rushed through it in 3 years. I soaked in it for 12. You will see a fight in a way that you've never seen it before in this season of life. And I'm not belittle what fight you've seen before here, and some of you have had huge temptations come your way and fall upon you, but you can ask anybody who goes into this season how they're bombarded with attacks in regards to pursuing the things of the Lord. It just doesn't fit into the culture that you're the season that you're heading to. And that's one of the things I love so much about our pastoral intern, and I didn't ask him permission for this, but I noticed that he had gone through the college season of life and the Lord preserved him. And he will speak more to that throughout the summer, I hope, in different ways and kind of wrestle with it himself. He's fresh off he's right out of it, so he's got need to soak in it and say, what was it, Lord? How did you fight for me such a way? But that's not normal. It's not normal, and I'm not saying that as a green light for you. I'm saying that as a sad, sad description of our society. He said, hold fast. Hold fast to the truth. So you just go through the gospel and you think of the truths, that the sound doctrine, the sound word that's been given to us, and you think of the truth of my heart is wicked that is taught in Scripture. You know, you hear so many talks, and I'll give a talk later today to a group of graduating students. You hear so many talks about follow your heart, let your heart dictate where. Do you see where it's gotten us? When people just follow their inclinations and do whatever they want to do, do you see the chaos it brings? Do you see the mess? Do you see the spiritual warfare where you're trying to be convinced that this stupidity, this ignorance of rejecting what God intended is the wise way? We're like a bunch of, you know, with the emperor without his clothes on as a nation in regards to these issues. Any logical, sound person would be able to speak to these things, but we become fools because we've chased the inclination of our heart. And what he's saying is, he's saying, don't let your heart deceive you. That's why it's so important that we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and our heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh. It's soft and teachable. It's just why it's so important that when Jesus says, I'm going to send you a helper, and you think about all the flow of temptation and pressure that you're going to face and in your life from here on out, and he says, I'm going to send you a helper to argue with your heart, to fill your heart, to move you to obedience, to move you to stay within that framework that I've written out for you. You could do that with any passage. You could go through Ephesians 1 and just read of the mighty works that God has done for us. You can go through the Romans road of salvation and read those truths. You can look at the words of wisdom in Proverbs and you can say, oh, I need to hold fast to this truth. You know, my wife Linda was able to do that. By God's grace, she can't take credit for it, but she was able to do it. And one thing that helped her in her particular story was she went to Covenant College and she spent 2 years there. And she had encouragement from other believers there. There's people who go to Covenant College that go astray. And she had encouragement and she had a lot of encouragement to place herself in accountability groups, to place herself in Bible study. And she grew more and more to embrace the sound truths that had been taught her throughout her whole life instead of doing what a lot many people do. And let me tell you, when I met her, I saw something different in her that I had never seen, and maybe it's in my circles in Brevard, but I'd never seen up to that point in Brevard, North Carolina. Had a lot of good friends, a lot of people who were good friends to me, but I'd never seen anybody hold fast to sound doctrine. And you know what? It blew me away. It was stunning to me. It was convicting to me. It convicted me of being so pressured by the world that I can act one way here and act another way here and not hold fast to the sound doctrine. And when she would ask questions, and Linda had a philosophy of that she said, Lord, is this dating philosophy good that I have? Does it please you according to your word? Or is it just kind of like what the word said, well, it tells me how to date? She started asking questions, Lord, is this good for my development? Is this good for me spiritually? And she would ask me questions, and I came to realize I never really stayed within that framework. I knew it. I believed it. But I always like to step over the line. I grieve that I did it. Don't let me be a green light for you. Don't look at David and say, well, he stepped over the line. He's doing pretty good. He's got some issues, but he's doing pretty good. Don't let me be your green light. Because anybody in this church that knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they've stayed within the circle, the frame of their faith, they've held fastly to that. If any of them have stepped out of that, they would, with tears in their eyes, plead with you not to do it. Must place in order to hold to firm. He says here, look what it says. It says, which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He's saying, Timothy, hold fast to the things that you've heard. And what so many college students do is they go off and they don't ever crack the door of church. And maybe if they do, once every 2 months, they go to church, they feel awesome about themselves. Look, I go to church and I went once a month. Look at me. I'm better than most. And their heart deceives them that this is good. Satan wants you to just go to church once a month. He wants you not to grow spiritually. He wants to cripple you as a dad one day. He wants to cripple you as a mom where you can't speak any eternal truth into your family. He wants the church to stop with your generation. He wants the relationship with Christ to end with you. He wants to rob and destroy. He seeks to devour you. But you know here, he says, what you've heard from me. You see, there's a listening and there's a speaking. There's teaching of truth and there's hearing of truth taking place. And that's what the whole letter is. It's Paul moved by the Holy Spirit to write truth. And Timothy receiving it and passing it on and speaking truth. He's trying to encourage him in the gospel ministry. That should be your focus. Hart has accomplished more in his life as far as successes than I ever did. Athletically, academically, the Lord has blessed him in ways I did not experience. He's had great success in regards to relationships with the other people. Even when we put him in middle school for the first time up in the upstate, we were worried, how's he going to fit in? And God gave him favor, and a lot of that's due to the strengths God gave him. When Hart got his license and he had to drive a minivan to school, I was like, oh, this is where it ends. He's not going to have the favor anymore because you got to have a nice car. I learned that at Brevard High School. If you drove a bad car, girls wouldn't date you. They wanted a man with a nice car, even if you didn't buy it. But Hart drove that car humbly to school, and he was celebrated. I'm like, how is this happening? How is he being celebrated for driving a blue minivan? Nobody. There's the only minivan in all. Dorman's a huge school. The only minivan in all of the Dorman parking lot. All of them were brand new, nice cars. I don't know how parents do it. I guess they just. I don't know how they do it. There's no greater desire for me for Hart. I don't care if he makes a lick of money. I don't care. I don't care if he can support me. I don't care if he can lift me out of a tub one day. I don't care. I want him to love Jesus. I want him to hold fast to truth. And I know that he's going to be bombarded. I know that you students are going to be bombarded and attacked. And my heart sinks. And sometimes I wonder, why do we do it? Why do we send our students off to this? We must pray for them. Pray for them to find godly accountability and encouragement. I want us to have Sunday school. You see here, and I'll bring it to an end. I won't do all the points. But you see this speaking and hearing of truth. Maybe I should to be continued. He says here, that good thing which was committed to you, keep it. Hold fast to it. Keep it by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. See, Paul's not putting his confidence in Timothy, nor should we put our confidence in you graduates or any of us. Our confidence is in Christ who purchased and paid the price for the sin, who conquered death in his resurrection, who said, I'm going to send a helper and sent the Holy Spirit. Our confidence is in the work of the Lord. That's why we pray for you. We don't pray, dear Lord, you did everything you could. Let's me and you cross our fingers and hope they don't fall away from the gospel. That they don't fall out of sound teaching and they don't embrace the lies of the world and get led astray to destructive things. We don't pray like that. We say, oh God, protect them and may your Holy Spirit overrule their heart every time. May you move in them repentance when they fail. They will fail. They will struggle. They will become discouraged. May your Holy Spirit comfort them and encourage them and strengthen them and move them into obedience. And all glory belongs to you. And that's what Paul says. He says, kept by the Holy Spirit. Help them was committed to you. Keep it. That they will keep it by the Holy Spirit who dwells in them. Dwells in you, Timothy. We pray that for you graduates today. I'll skip to the conclusion for the sake of our time in the Word in Sunday school, and maybe I'll continue this at another date. But we know that when he talks about holding firm and holding fast to sound words, you cannot but help to think of God's Word, the truth from God's Word. But we know as believers that we take it to a step further to the God in flesh, Jesus Christ, who is the sound words, who is the sound truth. He's saying, hold firm to Him. Hold fast to Christ Jesus. All the commands that show you that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, all the commands that show you the best way to live, all that wisdom, all that stuff, you hold firm to Christ. If you don't hold firm to Christ and you hold firm to all this sound doctrine, you're going to go to hell too if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a legalistic person of the law. I owe them, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do what's right. But He says, hold fast. We know, ultimately, He's saying hold fast to Christ, because you'll see it all throughout the letter. When your faith is frail, hold firm to Christ. When temptation prevails, hold firm to Christ. When your grip to hold fast weakens, hold firm to Christ. But you know what? I don't have any confidence in that. I'm constantly doing this. Are you? With God? Okay. God, I got you. I don't got you. All right, let go. But I love the passage that says, Jesus tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing can snatch you from my hand. And what that means to our college student is as you stand and hold firm to the gospel, that even when you let go, know this truth and run back to it as soon as it comes to your mind, that He will never let go if you truly belong to Him. And you'll know that. When you truly have the Holy Spirit in you, you'll know it. He'll never forsake me. He'll never not hold fast to me. And that's where any of our confidence lies. Knowing this. Knowing that He is faithful. Knowing that He will hold us fast. Let us hold firm to the truth of the gospel. Let us find opportunities to speak and hear the truths of the gospel. Let our faith play out, our love play out because of the gospel, clinging to Christ. We're going to sing a new song. Linda's going to come forward here. And after we sing it, I'll close in prayer. Some of you are not going to know this, some of you are. I want you to stand, I want you to read the song, and when you feel confident enough to sing with us, please do, okay? Linda will sing the first verse. After the first verse, we'll stand. And then we'll join in on 2 and 3.